Tucked away in southern Colorado, right there at the base of the Sangre de Cristo Mountains, is one of the most surprising landscapes you will ever see. It is the largest sand dunes in all of North America. It feels like you are looking up at a mirage. They cover 34 square miles. They are 750 feet high, taller than the highest building in 39 states. That the wind blows from the southwest, carrying the erosion from the San Juan Mountains that collects there at the base of Sangre de Cristo. And the wind is constantly blowing. It's like the winds blowing over the waters of creation or the Spirit of God filling the room on the day of Pentecost. It makes the sand dunes constantly change, but it happens ever so slightly that you cannot tell. But the wind is blowing so hard that when you step out onto the sand dunes, it creates this piercing silence that you cannot hear a thing. There are hundreds of tourists around you. They are climbing and exploring. There are children everywhere playing in the largest sandbox they have ever seen. You can even rent sleds. So there is shouting as people slide down this mountain of sand. But you cannot even hear the sound of your own voice, which is a little unsettling. That we usually avoid the silence. In fact, we can do that with the push of a button. We have diversions and distractions literally at our fingertips. We do not have to face the silence even when we are alone. And maybe we avoid the silence because we are afraid we will not hear anything at all, which just seems futile. Or we might be afraid of the silence because of what we might hear. Like Hannah, who's praying in the silence, and the only thing she can hear is the pain of unrealized hope and lingering heartache. That she is surrounded by silence, even though the story is full of dialogue. That Elkanah, her husband, asks, "Hannah, why are you weeping?" He doesn't understand the silence. And then Eli, the priest, asks, "Have you had too much to drink?" Again, he does not understand the silence. But Hannah kept praying, just moving her lips. But then it says, the Lord remembered her. And even though we do not want to face the silence, so oftentimes the silence is the only place where we remember that God remembers us. And there are few things in this world more powerful than remembering that God remembers us. And it's easy to assume that God is standing on our side, that God remembers us when life smells like roses. But when we confront struggle, we worry that God has forgotten us or forsaken us. But as one writer asks, is God more God when things are good? That God is with us on the mountaintop and with us in the valley. Now, there's also that silence that seems to follow every statement that just sounds absurd. That we're speechless. We don't know what to say. The silence just sort of hangs there, out there in the air. And when Jesus and the disciples left the temple that day, the disciples looked up, marveled at the house of God, at this construction and architecture. Look at these large stones. What amazing buildings. But then Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another. They will be thrown down. And I can only imagine the silence that followed that statement. I can just picture John looking over at Peter and thinking, did Jesus say that? Because this was the temple, the house of God, the place where God's very presence was found. It represented God's faithfulness to the people. If it was thrown down, it meant that God had abandoned them. It sounded absurd, even blasphemous. But in this silence that lingered in the air, we overhear the real trauma and the actual fear of the people of God. Because when the Gospel of Mark was written, the temple had been destroyed. In the year 70, Rome came in and left it in ruins because the people had finally had enough. They rebelled against the Roman Empire and this outside control, and Rome came in and took control again by force, leaving the temple in ruins. And like Hannah, the people are now crying out to God. And the Gospel of Mark is providing them the assurance. God remembers us. Hope is not lost. Love never ends. Grace is from everlasting to everlasting. But silence has a way of revealing to us what we call the mystery of God. That mystery comes from that Greek root mystos, which means keeping silence, which is a tall task in the face of hardship, that all we want to do is turn up the noise, to bury our questions, to ignore our pain, to hold on to, and to settle for simplistic answers. But if we keep the silence, we overhear again that God remembers us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who saw his share of silence, crying out to God in Nazi Germany, wrote in that well-known book, The Cost of Discipleship, "Bewilderment is the true comprehension. Not to know where you are going is the true knowledge." Now, what a strange statement. Not knowing is knowing. But we all know there are some things that we just can't put into words. It is the hope that we feel rise up inside of us when someone comes and sits down next to us in our silence. It is the gratitude we feel when someone shows up to comfort us or to celebrate with us. And it is the love that we experience when someone holds our hand, when we are not strong enough to hold on ourselves. That it is in not knowing that we come to know. God remembers us. There is that classic example of what it feels like to get stuck, to hold on too tightly, to resist silence, to push away mystery. And it may or may not be true, but it is said that if you want to catch a monkey, that you are to find a coconut and put a hole in it just big enough so the monkey can fit its hand inside. And then you fill the coconut with rice. So when the monkey reaches in and grabs a handful of rice, the hole is too small for its fist to fit through. So the monkey is trapped. Now all it would have to do is let go of the rice and it would be free. But it is stuck. That silence and mystery help us to let go of knowing so we can hear again, God remembers us. In the middle of Wyoming, there is a small town quite a bit out of the way by the name of Eden, which sounds like a great place to live. There's just this one tree you can't hit, but that's it. When we drove up on that green sign, it said the population was only 281 people. I expected more. I mean, Eden and all. It was originally settled in the 1900s. I thought it was much earlier. But over time, it has completely fallen apart. There is beautiful landscapes. It's a scenic drive. But as you drive through the heart of town, it is absolutely heartbreaking. Signs of hardship and poverty, people who are suffering each week. It does not have the same life in it than it once did. But if we go looking for Eden as it once was, beauty without struggle, we will never find it. Several weeks ago, we were driving through Georgia going to see family, and we drove through another town, this time by the name of Between, which has got to cause all kinds of problems. Where are you from? Between? Between what? It's hard to explain. But maybe, just maybe, that is where we are all from. That we live between heartache and hope. We live between struggle and grace. We live between sorrow and love. It does not matter what our mailing address says. We all live in between. And in keeping the silence, in embracing the mystery, we remember that no matter where we are at a given moment, God remembers us. Amen.